we've given up on better days. There are memories we can't erase. Lay it all down. Lay it all down. When we've come to fear what we can't explain, and there's nothing here that can ease the pain. Lay it all down. Lay it all down at the feet of Jesus. At the feet of Jesus. Lay it all down.
Father, we worship you today. We praise you, God. We exalt you today. We ask you, Lord, again for your grace and your strength. We ask you, Lord, to touch your people here today, those watching and listening. God, we thank you for everything you did at Skyfall, at the conference. Lord, you truly moved in a powerful way. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies that are coming in, Lord, and it was you. It was by the power of your spirit, in the name of Jesus, and because of the blood of Jesus, because of the resurrection of Jesus, not because, Lord, of our righteousness or goodness or perfectness or anything else. Lord, you did it. You moved. And Lord, I thank you that I believe even you're continuing to move. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Okay, something's working. Stay in the box. All right. I can't get into all the details today, but we are broadcasting to YouTube. It's on. All right, she checked it. So we are broadcasting to YouTube, but we're having to go old school today with the iPhone and a tripod. I'll get into why in the days ahead. But just want to say, I can't believe it's been a week since the conference, since Skyfall 2019, it seems like it's been a month or so. So much has transpired this week. Now, am I going to be changing this, or are you guys changing it?
We'll see.
With this? I got to find out. Well, I have this turned off.
Because it wasn't working. We'll see. Hang on, everybody. We're going to see if this works.
I'm in shock now.
I think it worked. And you can turn it down a little bit.
is, we got that little ring there. So just a little volume problem there. All right, so let's see what we got here. See if it's going to play this right here. You guys might have to rescan this code. It's always fun, isn't it? I've entitled today, anyway, The Tip of the Spear. So, what's that? That's right. So it's got to be scanned again. We'll let them do that. We'll see. Well, anyway, I guess I don't need this. So testimonies have been coming in. It's been pretty awesome. I'll share one real quick while they get that. We had a gentleman come to the conference, and there was a particular problem when we were on Saturday night. The Lord gave me a word about a particular issue. And so anyway, I was pointing over here, and later on the guy told me that when you were talking about that, which was my issue, you were pointing straight at me. So he came up also during baptisms and confessed his sin and repented. But he also received prayer Saturday night for healing, and I didn't even know he had a physical problem. But he sent me an email to tell me that he had some kind of serious blood clot problem in one of his legs, and it caused him a lot of pain, and it would swell real bad, especially if he had to sit for long periods of time or drive for long periods of time. And so even when he drove here for the conference, he said he would have to stop and walk, and he said by the time he got here, he was pretty much in a lot of pain and misery. And so anyway, he said Saturday night that all I prayed for him when I prayed for him was that the Lord would drop healing upon him. And I don't even remember saying that, but of course, Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He hasn't changed. And he said he felt it start in his head. He said he felt the power of God start touching his head and then start going through him. And he said he felt that all Saturday evening. He felt it Sunday morning. And he drove back. And anyway, he said he sent me an email just this past week. And he said it's completely gone. It's completely healed. The blood's flowing fine. I'm not having any problem with it whatsoever. And just a tremendous testimony of what this man's repented of, been delivered, been baptized in water on Sunday night, and then healed. So, I mean, that's just one testimony. I could share many, many more. So, not working now. Okay. Well, I don't even need it. I don't even need it anyway. So, what I want to get into, and we're just going to turn to some scriptures. I hope you got your Bibles. As you could see during praise and worship, we can't even put words up on the screen. And I don't know that I, you know what, I don't even need this. Let's do it by memory. But let's turn, I want you to turn first to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, I'm calling this today the tip of the spear, because most people don't understand what I'm going to be talking about, but I hope, even though I think I've covered it a little bit over the last few years especially, but Ephesians chapter 4, I want to talk about apostolic / prophetic ministry versus and dealing with John Mark Christians. And you say, what in the world are you talking about? All right, well, we're going to find out. Listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. And I'm saying this today, and this has nothing to do with bragging, because really true apostolic ministry is despised and hated and considered foolishness. It's not the big show, okay? That's not true apostolic ministry. True apostolic ministry will defend the gospel, will defend the word of God to the death, will deal with problems, confront infiltrators, confront witches and Satanists and everything else, and usually suffer great persecution for it, on top of planting churches and all kind of things. So I'm not ashamed to say I believe that the ministry, the fivefold ministry, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is still for today, and I have no problem admitting and knowing what God's called me to do. And I know that my ministry, he called me a long time ago. He said it was apostolic and prophetic, and it would have a teaching component as well. And so, you know, after 32 years of doing this, you learn a few things, right? And I've learned a few things, and I've experienced a few things. And so let's just read this so we understand that this ministry didn't disappear, didn't go anywhere, because we have this passage, and we'll start reading at verse, this is Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start reading at verse 11. And this he here is speaking of Jesus, and Jesus said, it said about him, or Paul, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit said, and he, Jesus, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till or until we all come into unity of the faith. Now, let me ask something. Has that happened? Is the church of Jesus Christ across the world unified? No. Right? So he said, till we all come into the unity of the faith. And then he says this, unto and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect or mature man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So is the church fully mature across the board? No. Then he goes on to say that these fivefold ministries are for this particular reason, not just for the to bring the saints, to edify the body of Christ, to bring the unity of the faith, one faith, not many. And then he says to mature, grow up the church. He says, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the fivefold ministry, he said, is so that we won't be children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Now, let me just go on ahead and say, if you're called to the fivefold ministry and you try to do these things, you are the tip of the spear. You are the front lines of the battle. And that's what I wanted to just encourage everybody. Listen, God poured out his spirit at Skyfall and at our conference and moved powerfully in Sunday morning last week. It's not an accident. Those things don't just happen. God anoints ministry, and he anoints people, and he anoints prayer and people who pray, and he anoints these things because these things are getting done. If these things aren't getting done, his spirit will not be anywhere around a ministry, because it's not true if these things are not getting done here. And I just want to say, you know, when you talk about the tip of the spear is a military, really a military term. And what it means is, in like this would be, it's the front edge. It's the front point. Like, for instance, I have a friend who's a former Army Ranger. They are the tip of the spear sometimes. The Navy SEALs will be the tip of the spear sometimes, depending on the mission. Your Green Berets, your Special Forces guys. And I know some of these guys, and they've told me about missions that they've had. And it's, you know, let me just say this. If you're the tip of the spear, you're going to have to be, you know, when we talk about some of the elite, like the Marines, the recon Marines, they'll be the tip of the spear sometimes. When you talk about these kind of people, they're going to be more aggressive. They're going to be more strong. They're going to be more forceful. They're going to be more violent. What I'm saying is they have to be that way. They're trained to not be pansies, okay? And I just want you to understand something. I am not ever going to be a sweet little get-along-with-everybody pastor. That is not my calling, okay? Though I am a pastor, I am a shepherd, because apostles are shepherds, all right? And prophets are still shepherds. To look out for you, all right? To look out for the wolves and to stop the deceivers and all this other stuff, to fight the demons. But if you want me to have everybody like me, you are you are sadly mistaken that that's going to happen. There is going to be warfare continually. And that warfare, for the most part, is going to come from other Christians. The world is not ever really the issue. I mean, they hate us already, okay? The real war is from within. That's always going to be the war. And these so-called lukewarm Christians that are out here, that's where I get the most opposition. From within, from issues within the church, and from other Christians who are in these lukewarm, dead churches with these effeminate, soft pastors. Can I just tell you the truth? I'm just really today, trust me, I'm even holding back a little bit. All right? Because you look at the Apostle Paul, and what I like about the Apostle Paul was he was never apologizing for being bold, plain spoken, to the point, tell you the truth, whether you liked it or not, put you out of the church if necessary, whatever was necessary to do as a leader, he would do. Whatever was necessary. And that's another thing. Leadership leads. They don't follow. You understand? Leadership has to deal with the hard things that most of you go to bed at night and don't know anything about. Except it's amazing how many people, though, that aren't in leadership think they know how to do it. Trust me, jump in it, and you're going to find out that you don't want it. You'd rather, a lot of times, run away from it. In fact, there's really no such thing as a weak leader. You understand? Because if he's weak or she's weak, they're not leading. They may be in a position of leadership, but that doesn't mean they're leading. Because you know what leading does? Leaders do what's difficult. Leaders do what's not popular. Leaders will... Well, leaders are the tip of the spear. Let me tell you something else, too, about whoever's the... If you're the tip of the spear, you're also the one in the most danger. You're also the one that's going to... They're the ones that are going to be the first hurt, the first injured, the first killed. And see, that's what I'm saying. A true leader does not care for himself. He cares for his mission. You ask my Army Ranger friend. He cared for those guys next to him in that battle. He wanted them to make it, but they knew that some of them might get wounded. Some of them might not make it back home. Might make it back alive. They cared for their brothers, and they cared for the mission. We get it done. Whatever needs to happen, we get it done. And you know what? When you're in the midst of a battle and your brother gets shot and killed, you got to keep moving. You got to keep fighting. You got to keep pressing forward. And that's what I'm talking about. We are in a war. And in this spiritual war we're in with Satan and with the demons and with the infiltrators and everything else that we deal with, there's not going to be... This idea that we have, this American idea of church... Everything's going to be sweet and easy and fun and happy and joy and joyness and Candy Mountain. No. Well, even Unicorn Charlie found out that Candy Mountain, he lost his kidney, right? They knocked him unconscious and took his kidney. I guess he ran into some Chinese. The organ stealers. But see, this is a battlefield. Sometimes, you know, you think about this. Think about what Jesus did. He had 12, right? He went up on the mountain after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, being baptized by John the Baptist, filled with the Holy Spirit, comes out of the wilderness, picks 12. And in picking those 12, do you think Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit? I do. And in picking those 12, he said, one of you's a devil. Pretty straightforward, huh? Can I say this? That even the devils are necessary. And I'm talking about the people that are devils. They're necessary for a season. See, everybody thinks Judas was a bad guy, And he was at the end. But everybody forgets that he served Jesus for 3 years. He walked with Jesus for 3 years. He saw every miracle. When the Lord gave him the anointing to go heal the sick and cast out demons, Judas went and did that too. Judas, he was there. He was there when they fed the 5,000. He was there when Jesus raised people from the dead. He was there all the way to the Last Supper. And then the Lord says, what you do, go do quickly. Time for you to go. Time for you to do what you got to do. And what? We think, well, Judas went and betrayed the Lord and the Lord was crucified. But wasn't that all in God's plan? Can I tell you that everything God has planned for your life is not going to be sweet and easy? Nobody wants to hear that, right? They want to hear every day of Friday. That's why people love Joel Osteen. Because he tells them it's all going to be wonderful. No. Let me tell you this. If you're going to take up your cross and follow Jesus, you're also going to have a Judas or two or 12. You know what I'm saying? A lot of times you will never get to what God's called you to do. You will never get to your full destiny without a Judas. See, it was Jesus' destiny to go to the cross to die for our sins. And God took a devil and a betrayer and used him to make that happen. Say, well, Pastor Dean, that doesn't sound nice. Yeah, some of the people that God brings into your life that end up being holy sandpaper... you better be glad he brought them. And how you respond to those situations will determine where you go and how you go. It's very important to understand this. I want to show you this. I want to show you how apostles dealt with people. It wasn't always sweet. All right? So again, I'm just letting you know. You're never going to get the effeminate megachurch pastor spirit coming off of me. All right? And I'm not sorry for that. And I will tell these people straight to their face what they are. I'm not afraid of that either. Well, let's go to Acts chapter 8. Let's look at Peter real quick. Verse 5. Acts chapter 8, verse 5. I'm going to read a little bit of the Bible this morning. All right. Here's what it says. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Now, Philip was one of the first elders. And then he became, God graduated him into his full calling to be an evangelist. Mark it down, though, he was not an apostle. So Philip goes down to Samaria to preach the gospel as an evangelist. And it says, and the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits crying with a loud voice came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with the palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. So here we have an evangelist going down to a city, preaching the gospel. People start getting healed. People start getting delivered from demons. And there's joy in that city. And, you know, it's awesome. It says, but. Oh, yeah. There's always a but. Right? But there was a certain man called Simon, which before time in the same city used sorcery and bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that himself was some great one. To whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is the great power of God. So they were a little confused. He was doing sorcery. They thought it was the power of God. He was basically deceiving people, right? But this guy Simon, it says, believed. Let's go to verse 12. It says, but when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus, they were baptized, both men and women. Then Simon, listen, this is the important part, verse 13. Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, continued with Philip, wondered and beholding the miracles and signs which were done. Now, all this sounds great, right? We got people getting saved. We got people getting healed. We get people getting delivered. There's great joy in the city. And then there's this Simon, the sorcerer, who also believes. He believes. The word believes there means he had faith in Jesus for salvation. He believed the gospel. And then it said he continued with Philip, meaning he kept following Philip just in awe. Now, right now, if we stop this story, most Christians would be convinced that Simon was saved, that Simon was right with God, that we need to be sweet to Simon. We need to be nice to him. He's a baby Christian. We need to be gentle and easy and not have any difficulty. But then the apostles come. And what is an apostle going to do? An apostle's gift is to see through you. To see through all the facade of Christianity that's there. To see what's really going on. Now, sometimes they see it and won't say anything for a while. Because the Lord tells them to give you time to deal with your issues. And then sometimes the Lord is like, nope, you just cut through the entire facade. Why? Because you're the tip of the spear. You're to cut through all that to the heart of the matter. Let's keep reading. It says, verse 14, now when the apostles which were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who when they were come down prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost, for as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands the Holy Ghost was given, he offered them money, saying, give me also this power, and on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost. Now, again, most American Christian, most megachurch Baptist, Methodist, American Christians would say, what? Oh, it's just an innocent mistake here of Simon. He's just a baby Christian. He just doesn't know. What did Peter say? Holy Spirit was on Peter, and what does he say? But Peter said unto him, verse 20, thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this wickedness, of this thy wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. For I perceive, what he's saying there is, I discern in the spirit what's really going on in you. I perceive that you are in the gall of bitterness and in the bond or bondage of iniquity. Then answered Simon and said, pray ye to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken come upon me. And when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of Samaria. Now, what's not recorded here in Acts is recorded in church history that Simon did not repent. Simon became one of the greatest enemies, false prophets and false teachers of the early church. Simon Magus. He's written a lot about in church history. So he didn't repent. So what I'm saying here is, if we went by what things appeared on the outside, it looked like Simon got saved. He was baptized in water. It looks like that he wanted the power of God in his life, and that just maybe he didn't understand it fully. And the rest of us would go, you know what, Simon, there's nothing wrong with Simon. Because let me tell you, most of us don't walk in discernment. We go by what we see on the outside, and that's how we judge. But didn't Jesus say this? This is John 7 and verse 24. John 7, 24, Jesus said this. Judge not by what? The outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Meaning your judgment, your discernment level on people, and that really is, and I'm talking about fivefold ministry, apostles, true apostles are going to do this. But all Christians are supposed to walk in true discernment. And true discernment is never by just what you see on the outside or what you hear with your ears or see with your eyes. If it doesn't go deeper into the spirit, then it's not true discernment. You might be you might have good observation or perception about people. You may have good intuition about people. That's not discernment. Discernment is when the Holy Spirit reveals to you what's really going on in their heart, in their lives, what you don't see. And let me tell you something. Many, 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 many times the Lord shows me things about people that no one sees. But I don't talk about it because I pray about it and I pray for those people, and I don't talk about it until the Lord says you talk to them or you deal with the problem. But once the Lord tells me to deal with the problem, I will not deal with the problem like a wimp. I will not deal with the problem like 99.999% of most of these weak, backslidden, lukewarm pastors in America. I'm not going to do it. Nor will I ever apologize for just telling someone the way it is. And listen, who did Jesus speak to and call hypocrites, vipers, whitewashed tombs full of dead men's bones? He even called them, "You twofold children of hell." The religious leaders and the religious people around him, who should have understood who he was, but because of their pride and their false doctrine and their sin and their compromise and their religious spirits that they had, they couldn't see. People get upset at me. I said something to an individual the other night that he needed to go back to his mega church Christianity and learn nothing. And everybody, some people that think that was horrible that I said that. Nothing I said to him was untrue. Because I actually was going to try to explain some things to him, and his lukewarm Christianity, his Chris Hodges megachurch crap that he gets fed all the time. No, he didn't. He wouldn't listen to anything. So I'm not going to water it down. This is what you are. You need to wake up. I told him to his face, you need deliverance. Now, there are people out there that think that was wrong. I shouldn't say that to people. Why? If it's true, why? Oh, we don't want to upset anybody. Sorry. Do you think that what Peter said to Simon upset him? Simon was like, oh man. But see, Peter, I should say this. The Holy Spirit through Peter knew it needed to be strong, direct, to the point. We're not going to beat around the bush. We're not going to soften it. We're not going to water it down. We're going to say it just like it is. Why? Because really, for people like Simon, that's their only hope to get it straight. Because they're getting it soft everywhere else. And frankly, most of us need to man up, to put it in frank terms. I'm so done with this sissy boy Christianity. Oh, don't hurt anybody's feelings. But see, that's the way most of us have been programmed. We get in our minds that Jesus was this meek, mild individual. And though he was meek, though he walked in meekness, you never see him as a weak person. You never see him not confronting and dealing with problems and avoiding them. Can I just say this? You want to talk about walking in love. Love confronts the problem and tries to get rid of the problem. If you love somebody, you do what's right no matter what the cost. You don't go by emotions. And this is another problem. We are led by emotions instead of by the Spirit. Most Christians are. When our emotions get uncomfortable, we think that's the Lord saying, oh, don't go there. Oh, you made them cry. Good. Maybe they will repent. Because godly sorrow will lead to repentance if the person won't continue to be a rebel and stubborn. You want to know, I'm going to tell you, I can tell you right now why the anointing and the blessing of God has been on this ministry is because I do not play these games, these religious games. I'm not going to play games with you. I'm not going to act. What you see is what you get. Jesus, when Jesus healed the man in, what is it, Mark 2, Mark 3, when he healed the man with the withered hand, and the Pharisees were sitting there. They said they just wanted him to do it because it was the Sabbath day. So Jesus, I love it. Jesus knew he was going to tick them off. And so what does he do? He calls the man up there. Stretch your hand forth. Heals the guy in front of them all on the Sabbath. And they were, and Jesus looked round about on them. And in their minds immediately is like, we're going to kill this guy. And Jesus, it says, now listen, you go back and read your Bible. It says Jesus looked round about on them with anger. Imagine his face wasn't pleasant at the moment. Because they knew that they didn't, you know what made Jesus mad? He knew they didn't care about this man. They just wanted to trap him. That's why Jesus said, hey, you know what? You guys will loose your ox on the Sabbath day to go get some water. And all I've done is made this man whole. And you want to basically, you want to kill me over this? You bunch of religious devils. But these same religious devils are in Christianity today. You say something, it can be sound doctrine from the Bible. And these people start losing their minds. This whole incident the other night at the football game was because Jordan was handing out a tract that said the Bible says flat earth. And that caused an uproar in the local megachurch Christians here. Why? Because they don't believe their Bibles. And that's real simple. You know, I've said it many times. Don't get upset at the person that believes more of the Bible than you do. But these lukewarm, that particular group, we find out that they're into essential oils from Young's Living or doTERRA. So they're, you know, they're basically your pagan witch doctors selling stuff. But I'm the bad guy. And they go to the church that the pastor gets up there and goes, you're gonna go to the store, boop, get your head scanned and get your stuff. And I'm sitting there going, everybody's laughing. I'm like, what is this? This is funny? Basically saying his church, you know, if you want to get your stuff, you're going to have to get the mark in your head, your forehead or your hand or something. And it's funny. Go get your head scanned, boop, and get your groceries. You know what? I don't care. I don't care. I don't care if it's the biggest church in town or the biggest church in Alabama. It's dead as a doornail. It's a rock show with a 20-minute cotton candy message. And then the Baptists over here tell everybody they're once saved, always saved. And the Holy Spirit doesn't do anything today. But I'm the bad guy because I just say it like it is. And I'm not going to stop. And that's why I bring this up. If you can't handle it, it's time to march. Because I'm not changing. And in fact, in the days ahead, it's going to get more intense and more combative and more confrontive. There's going to be more confrontations with the lukewarm. In fact, some of these people that go to the Highlands and First Baptist Church and First Methodist Church are going to be the ones to turn you over to the authorities when it all goes down. You don't get it. They're not your friends. They They will betray you. They will turn on you in a heartbeat. Let you talk about creation. They're going to want to take your kids away from you. And it's going to be other Christians in these dead churches that are going to do it. How do I know this? Because I've read Matthew 24. Jesus said, many are going to be offended and betray one another. You can't betray, an enemy can't betray you. It has to be someone in your own camp that betrays you. Hey, Pastor Dean, you're just too much. No. See, we have had such subnormal Christianity that when anybody actually acts like they acted in here, oh, you're too much. No, I'm the tip of the spear. What are you going to be? See, the tip of the spear in military, once the spear pierced whatever, a beachhead or a jungle or a situation, they were to be followed by the rest of the troops into that battle. But what happens if the tip of the spear is taking on insurmountable odds and the rest don't come and help? As Lieutenant Colonel Hal Moore used to say, it'd get sporty out there. People die. You think this battle's not that real? People are dying and going to hell because of these churches out here, because of these weak Christians, because of Christians that won't stand up, speak the truth, quit beating around the bush, quit trying to please everybody, quit trying to fear what people think of you. Oh, Pastor Dean, you shouldn't tell anybody. You shouldn't be mean to anybody. Jesus turns to Peter. Mark 16, Jesus turns to Peter. Jesus tells him, you know what? They're going to crucify me. I'm going to the cross. Peter says, Lord. And it says in Matthew 16, he says, Peter began to rebuke the Lord. Not a good idea. Lord, that's not going to happen. And Jesus turns to Peter and says, Satan. He calls Peter Satan. Get behind me. You don't savor the things of God. You savor the things of men. I wonder how Peter felt at that moment. Obviously, Peter humbled himself and continued to follow the Lord. He didn't get offended and said, I'm going home. But this is what I'm talking about. This is Jesus. Somebody says, what would Jesus do? Well, throwing tables over is always an option. Making a whip and driving people and animals out of the temple, that's an option. And who do you think allowed the judgment to come upon Jerusalem and the temple? It was Jesus that said, guess what? Because you have rejected me, not one stone will be left upon another. Your house will be left to you desolate. Judgment's coming. I will not stop it. We don't want to hear those things, though, do we? Let's look at this. I'm going to show you this one. We're still good. Time-wise. Is it still working? All right. Acts chapter 13. So we see how Peter dealt with Simon. The apparent new convert. Just saying, we got the man up. We don't have to apologize for being bold, plain-spoken, blunt, to the point. Even Paul said, though I be rude in speech. What was Paul saying? I don't care what you think. This is the truth. This is the way it is. Here we go. Now, Paul and Barnabas, they take off on their first missionary journey. You know, they served in the church at Antioch. You see that in Acts 13, 1 through 3. And they were praying. They were prophets and teachers in that church. And then the Holy Spirit speaks and says, separate to me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them. And when God sent them out to plant churches, he took them from being prophets and teachers to being apostles. Notice these aren't the original 12, now are they? So these are apostles. There's different types of apostles. The original 12, no one will ever be like the original 12. But there were many other apostles in the Bible. There's a list of them that are called apostles in the New Testament. Andronicus, Junia, even Paul was not the original 12. Okay? James was an apostle. You see that in Galatians. All right. So they send him out. And let's look at verse 4. That's what we're going to read, starting in verse 4. He says, so they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed in Seleucia, and thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had John to their minister. Now, this is John Mark. This is the nephew of Barnabas. All right? John Mark is said to be the one that took down, that Peter basically dictated the gospel of Mark to Mark. It's called Mark, but it was really from Peter. Okay? But John Mark, early believer, follower. But remember this, Barnabas had an emotional connection to him because it's his nephew, his sister's son. So John Mark decides to go with Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. And then the gift of the apostle starts working through Paul, and John Mark can't handle it. This is what it says. Let's read it. It says, so they had John to their minister. Verse 6, and when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, meaning he resisted them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. So Paul, this guy wanted to hear the gospel from Paul and Barnabas. And this Elymas, this sorcerer, this false prophet, this Jew got in there and was trying to turn him away, trying to get him where he wouldn't listen to the gospel. Now, how many of us would just say, you know what, it's getting a little too difficult, let's just go home and try tomorrow? Not what happened. Paul turns, it says, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him, and said this. This is something I would say to people. Oh, full of all subtlety and all mischief, you child of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, and they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and it says, and John departing from them to Jerusalem. So John said, I'm out. Now this was such an issue that later on, just a few chapters later, over in Acts 15, after the whole Jerusalem council where they deal with the Torah issue and keeping the law of Moses, is that required for Christians? And they made sure to let everybody know that it was not. Paul and Barnabas say, hey, let's go back and see our brethren and our churches and these other places where we've started church. Let's go see how they're doing. So let's read this. Right here, this is Acts 15, verse 36. So it says here, and some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas was determined to take with them John, whose surname is Mark. What do you think Barnabas was so determined to take John Mark? his emotional connection to his nephew? Maybe so. But he was so determined, and then Paul said, no. This guy could not take it. He couldn't handle it. He left us, so he's not going with us this time. We cannot trust him. Now, see, that's what an apostle does. Sorry, I know you're emotionally attached to this young man because he's your nephew, but he bailed on us last time. He's not going. Well, guess what that led to? That led to a serious division. Look at verse 38. It says, well, we'll read verse 37 again. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. It says, and the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed to Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So Barnabas, you got to think about how strong a relationship Paul and Barnabas had, because it was Barnabas, when Paul got saved, that went to the apostles and said, no, I've heard him. I know him by the Spirit. I've heard his words. I've seen him risk his life already to preach the gospel and share his testimony. It was Barnabas that brought him in and got the apostles to understand he was truly saved, truly converted. So Barnabas and Paul had a long history. But over John Mark. And let me just go on and tell you. Was John Mark a true Christian? Absolutely. Later on, if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, you find out that many years later, right before Paul dies in Rome, he says, bring John Mark. He's profitable now. What? John Mark needed to grow up a little bit. John Mark needed to quit wimping out. And maybe it just took more time. But you get what I'm saying here. I know that there are people who simply cannot handle apostolic prophetic leadership. They can't handle it. They want the soft, they want the sweet pastoral cotton candy. I know that. You cannot handle it. John Mark was one of those. And that's what I'm saying. There are people, hey, when the Navy SEALs are training, what are they trying to get them to do? Man, when they got that team, they are trying to ring the bell. You know what that is? Give up. I mean, they put those guys through the ringer beyond what their bodies and even their minds comprehend that they can endure. And they're trying to weed out who's going to be the tip of the spear and who's going to be John Mark. Go ring the bell. Go tap out. But you really got to look at it. Am I going to be an apostolic Christian? Am I going to be the tip of the spear? Or am I going to be John Mark who can't handle it? Is it going to take a lifetime for you to finally handle it? You're going to ring the bell. You're going to tap out. Listen, there's a lot of Christians sitting in churches every Sunday. They tapped out a long time ago. They rang the bell a long time ago. They want to, you know, they want to get along with everybody. They don't want to stir the boat. They don't want people not to like them. I'm sorry. You cannot stand for the truth. You cannot be the tip of the spear. You cannot be a Christian that just speaks plainly if that deep down you don't want to offend anybody and you don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Can't do it. And I'm going to go ahead and tell you, as a pastor, as a church leader, as a church planter, I cannot just allow certain things to continue forever. Nor will I. I can't. Like I told my wife, I said, if they all go, so be it. I will not change from this. And I will not change from times if I have to be in your face and in your business and just tell you the way it is. I've had to tell Sal some things. I've had to tell Marlene some things. Whew, me and that one there had a time way back when. Jordan. We had a good headbutt there at one point, didn't we? But it wasn't because I didn't love her. You know what I told her? I said, I look at you as one of my own daughters. That's why I care. That's why I'm telling you this. And thank God, it would have been where she was headed would have been a terrible mistake. Sometimes somebody's trying to get in your way and stop you from continuing something that's going to be terrible for you. But see, well, you know, one of the things that Bible says, you know, it says if you love, and I think this is in Psalm 119 somewhere, you can check me on this, but it's pretty much says that if you love God's word, you're not easily offended. If you're easily offended, you have a problem. You're a little too sensitive. I mean, if somebody comes up to you, listen, I mean, we've had to talk to parents about letting the kids run wild at times or this or that, and some people take it like, okay, I know I need to work on this. And some people, oh, God, they're so offended because you talk about their kids, you know. It's amazing. You can talk to two different families about the same problem, and the response you get be completely different. One's like, oh, yeah, cool, I'll deal with it. Another one's like, how dare they say anything about my parenting or my children? My children are perfect little angels as they tear the building to the ground. It's so easy to be offended. You know, listen, that's a minor thing, but there's big things that arise even in Christians' lives, and I'm talking about big things. I've had to deal with people having affairs, pornography addiction, drugs and alcohol slipping in among Christians. Oh, yeah, Christians? Yeah. Fornication, shacking up. For those of you who don't understand that, that's living together before you're married. Oh, just let them come to church and they'll get the gospel. Okay, they can come for a little while. And then they're going to have to stop shacking up. If you become a Christian, you repent. You turn from sin. You change. You don't stay the same way. And listen, I've had people, I had a woman when we first started the church, a woman come to our house actually, because we didn't even have a church building then, for counseling, telling me how God was speaking to her about divorcing her husband. Was her husband cheating on her? Nope. Was he beating on her? Nope. Was he providing for his family? Yes. He wasn't a bad guy. I said, time out. You don't have grounds for divorce. You don't have biblical grounds for divorce, and God didn't tell you that. Guess what? Out the door she went. Not back to church, not one more time. Did I lose any sleep over that? Did I shed a tear over that? No. You know why? It was the truth. And you know what she did? She went and left her husband, rented some apartment over here in some terrible neighborhood, and was having parties all the time, sleeping with teenagers and everything else going on over there, letting teenagers drink and get drunk. She became a problem to the community. Instead of repenting and just doing what's right. And sometimes, though, the Lord has issues that must be confronted. Because sometimes when people leave, they needed to leave. I had a situation when I pastored in Montgomery. I'll share this. The Lord showed me that this individual and gave me a revelation, gave me a word of knowledge. I could see this guy was a pedophile. And I confronted him about it, and he admitted he had an issue lusting after children. Now, without going into all the details, I knew that he wasn't repentant, nor was he going to change. And I told him straight to his face, you leave this church, you do not come back to this church ever again. I see you around any of these children or around my neighborhood or anywhere else, I will call the police or I will deal with you myself. Do you understand? He said yes, and he got up and he left. Now, this person was friends with another person in our church who was very close to me. And what did I tell them? They got all mad at me, this other person. How dare, because they were actually roommates. I said, you need to get away from this individual. I'm not going to tell you why. I said, because I can't tell you. I said, but you better get away from him. You better move out. You better get your own apartment or your own place, and you better get away from this individual. Well, instead of listening and trusting their pastor and their leader, got mad at me and left. Let me tell you something. That individual, the pedophile individual, his life went downhill quick. And he became, I won't even tell you what he became. And what I'm getting at is, if I'd have said publicly what I knew about this individual at that time, I could be sued. Because what I know in the spirit. Even though he confessed, he only confessed part. He didn't confess he did anything, but I saw him doing things. The Lord showed me him doing things. I can't say that publicly with his name on it, but I can protect my flock. I can make him leave my church. You get what I'm saying? You guys have no idea what a pastor of a church deals with. If you've never done it, you have no idea. And this is why there is an epidemic record number of pastors who are quitting. Because you have no idea the problems every single day. You think, even in our small church, in our extended church, you have no idea. If some of you knew even what happened, all of the things that happened this week that I have to deal with, and my wife, you'd be like, wow, why do y'all do this? Time to go back to instruction work. Sometimes I think that was easier. It's not easy. But nor am I going to apologize. Trust me, if it gets to the point I have to say something to you straight up, cut to the chase, cut to the heart, it's not because it's not just a spare the moment kind of thing. Because I've known about it for a long time. Sometimes I've known about things in people's lives for a year, 2 years. And giving them time and space to deal with it, repent and love on them and be patient with them. But there comes a day, even God's patience ends. And people act weird when my patience finally ends with some things. You don't know some of the things when my patience ends because I've been dealing with it for a year or two or three. And I'm done. I get to the point where I'm done. And God gave Jezebel space to repent, but he said if she didn't, And the space he gave her, he said, I'm going to cast her children into a bed. They're going to die. And I'm going to throw her in a sick bed. Even God finally says, I'm going to give you time to get the thing right. I'll give you some time to deal with the problem. But if you don't, there's going to be some discipline and some judgment and some pain coming. You wouldn't believe. Listen, so many people out there think you can walk into church. This church is full of wonderful people. And that church will be full of people pretending to be Christian on Sundays and into child pornography, they're getting drunk secretly, they're smoking dope all the time, they got two or three, boyfriends or girlfriends on the side. You just wouldn't believe it. You think the church is clean? Should be. But it's not. It is a war. And I deal with people, love me one day. I've learned this. My favorite line from The Gladiator. The mob is fickle, brother. The mob's fickle. I can't tell you how many times over the years the people that love me the most end up hating me the most. Nearly every elder I've ever had has turned against me. In fact, where's my grace abuse book? My grace abuse book, let me get it right here. I just want to make a point here. Every person that wrote an endorsement of how wonderful Pastor Dean was and how wonderful, and even the guy who wrote the foreword, every single person that wrote nice things about me within just a few years became my enemies. All of them. Not one of them, not two of them, all of them. Did I change what I taught and preached and believed and knew? Every single one of them turned against me. Are you ready for that? Can you handle that? I remember when everything went down in Montgomery, I had one elder, and I have to say this, my best elders have been former military guys. That's always been the case. You know why? Because they understand authority. One of my former elders was a Marine also. Paul was a Marine for 4 years. But the other guy, he was a Marine MP, which means he dealt with other Marines who had authority issues. Right? And I'll tell you what kind of man he was. Any man that can go arrest other drunk Marines is a man. You know what I'm saying? Right? And I remember when the Lord was telling me to stop that church there, to shut it down. He begged me not to, but I knew what the Lord wanted me to do. And then he turned against me because I stopped. Right? I'm just saying, people will find something. What did Paul say? He said this in 2 Timothy 4. Look at this. Go with me in 2 Timothy 4. This is toward the end of Paul's life here. The good news was John Mark was finally profitable to the ministry. Let's read this from verse 9. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. This is Paul telling Timothy. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world, and is departed into Thessalonica, Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him for his works, of whom you beware also. for he hath greatly withstood our words. And then look at verse 16. He says, at my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge. Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that I might, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. Let me tell you this. If you're delivered from the mouth of the lion, that means you were in the mouth of the lion. Trust me, I've got teeth marks. You are not going to be the tip of the spear if you don't expect to end up in the mouth of the lion and everybody to forsake you. See, this is the problem. You've got to come down to this conclusion, and I'm going to quit. Being a real Christian, being the tip of the spear, being willing to preach, teach, speak, say whatever's necessary in any situation, you're either going to be that way or you're going to be the type of Christian that tries to get along with everybody and keep the peace and never upset anybody. And let me just go on and tell you, that's what happened to our nation. Because, and I've said this for 20-something years since I really saw this thing taking root, but this whole seeker-sensitive megachurch Christianity thing, it's really the difference between two philosophies of ministry. One is of God and one is satanic. And it's simple. The godly view of ministry is you tell the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. You expose lies. You expose sin. You confront problems. You don't beat around the bush. You call people what they are. If they lie all the time, they're a liar. If they're in adultery all the time, they're an adulterer. If they are lukewarm, they are lukewarm. Or you sit back and you go, let's see how much we can make this soft and easy and sweet so we get a big crowd. Those are the only two philosophies of ministry. You water it down. You soften it up. You want everybody to like you. And the pastors that have this mentality start to figure out, that's how I can build a big church, big crowds, look successful, get big budgets, big buildings. But it's in the pew too, or the chair, or whatever. Let me get along. Don't let me say something that might offend somebody. This is, I could give more examples of Paul being very blunt. In fact, he got onto the church of Corinth. Why? There was somebody in the church of Corinth in incest. And Paul goes, you won't deal with this problem. Don't you understand that this leaven, this little leaven, it's leavening the whole lump. It's polluting the whole church. You won't deal with this problem. So what does the apostle have to do? I have to deal with it. You put him out and I'm on my way. We got to deal with this problem. That's the difference between an apostle and a pastor. The pastors just want to be sweet and not upset anybody. An apostle says we got to deal with the problems. And I can, you know, we had a couple here not too, you know, a few years ago before some of you even came. Oh, they seemed to be wonderful at first. And then behind our backs, especially behind me and Nancy, they started sowing division in the church. Of course, don't ever do that in a church this size. It's going to get back to me. You know what I'm saying? Now, most pastors just try to ignore it. They started putting stuff on Facebook, negative, coming against this person. It started getting ugly. They made a mistake and said something about my elder. I said, oh, now they done went public with it. Well, guess what that means? That means I will deal with it tonight in front of everyone. You want to start stuff in public? I will help finish it in public. See, I ain't scared. So we came to Wednesday night prayer meeting. And basically they called my elder an idolater because they watched a football game. While this same individual was still smoking cigarettes and seduced his wife there before they were married into sexual immorality and told her they were spiritually married so they could, you know what, before they should. And so I just said, you're calling my elder an idolater. Do you still smoke cigarettes? Not like you could hide it. I don't know why people that smoke cigarettes think they can actually hide that smell. And then because he was talking about, oh, yeah, and I remember is they shouldn't watch football games because the teenage boys might see the cheerleaders. And I said, huh, well, that sure didn't stop you from seducing your wife into sexual immorality before y'all got married, did it? They left, didn't come back. And you know what I say? Good. Because they were liars, deceivers, phonies, and wanted to divide our church. Good riddance. But see, we got a mentality in Christianity today. It goes, oh, love everybody. Let them come in and do whatever they want. Would you let them do that in your house? See, that's what people don't get. You wouldn't get away with that in my house for 5 minutes. You think I'm supposed to, as a pastor, let that go on in God's house? No. So this is why. If y'all ever want to know, you see me deal with a problem, trust me, it's a problem and you don't know the whole story. And you don't need to know the whole story. But that's what apostolic and prophetic ministry has to do. And some of you may be called to that ministry. Well, I hope you're not a buttercup. A cupcake. A snowflake. I hope you don't need a safe space. If so, you don't need to get into this. You hear me? The ministry of Jesus Christ is not for passive people. Cannot be passive. Now, that doesn't mean we don't show patience. Again, sometimes it will take a long time before you deal with a problem. But that means you still have to deal with it. And you know what? If you're one of those pastors that everybody knows will soon come knocking on your door, it puts a little fear of God in there. Kind of like when Samuel showed up in Bethlehem. Well, what's he here for? Right? And that's a good, healthy thing. Because we all need to be accountable. So, I'm going to quit. Are you the tip of the spear? Are you going to be the tip of the spear? Let's stand. Let's do the cross song before we leave this morning. Worship the Lord where you are for a minute, but think about these words right here. The cross. It was public. He had to deal with sin publicly.
Nothing I can do to save myself. There's nothing.
say.